The greatest strength of prayer is in doing it. The disciples once asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray, not teach us how to pray." Big difference. They already knew how to pray. They were raised as religious Jews. They said, "Teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples to pray. They realized that the strength of prayer was in doing it, not in learning about it. Now, I'm devoted to being a teacher, a pastor teacher. That's what God has called me to do. So I devote myself to spending days studying, reading, and saying, "Lord, how can I teach these principles?" But I also realize that the real value is in applying these principles. Otherwise, we become puffed up with knowledge. We become spiritually obese. And we just have scriptures, you know, hanging all over us like fat. But we become trim and strong when we exercise those things. And so we're in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." That's where we want to dwell tonight, is the core of this prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One person put it this way: the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. And true prayer is where we align ourselves with the will and the purposes of God. It is not getting God to change His mind. Prayer is not something that you beg and beg and beg and fast and finally convince God that it's a necessity for Him to act and do on your behalf. And once you have sufficiently conned God into believing that you really are legitimate and really have a need, then God finally does it. That is not prayer. Prayer is where we do the changing. You've heard the old slogan, "Prayer changes things." That's true. But even more important is prayer changes you and me. It does not change God nor His purposes. It simply gets us into alignment with the values and the will of God so that God could bless us and do for us what God has always wanted to do, but couldn't because we weren't in alignment with His purposes and with His will. Prayer is that tool that helps us come into alignment with God. In the book of 1 John, I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture that is very important concerning the will of God. John says in chapter 5, verse 14, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that He hears us. And we know that He hears us if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." When you come into alignment with God's will and pray according to the will of God, your will be done. When you realize and come into that plane of knowing the will of God in prayer, it will be granted. It is a promise of God. He listens to us, He hears us, and He grants those petitions that we've desired of God. Now, at this point, we're sort of on the horns of a dilemma. Because someone who may be thinking, hopefully all of us are, may be thinking, if God is sovereign and in control, if God is in charge of all of His creation, I should have made an announcement. I'm going to make it. I would ask that everyone during the service remain seated unless there is an emergency of some kind. If you foresee that you have to leave early, we'd ask you to sit toward the back as not to disturb anyone on your way out. Thanks. Should have done it. Forgot to do it. Now I'm trying to think where I was at. Thank you. Was that Gino? Let's give Gino a hand for reminding me where I was at. Thank you, Gino. Okay. If God is sovereign and God is in charge, and God is going to do what he wants to anyway, because he is overruling and overseeing his universe, then why do you even need to pray, thy will be done? If his will is going to be done anyway because God is in charge and we're not going to change God, then why is it that we need to even follow what Jesus says in verse 10 in our prayer life, thy will be done? Because is there any way we can change the will of God? If not, then is Jesus making us pray something that's ridiculous? Well, see, this is something theologians have wrestled with for years. The sovereignty of God, how prayer affects God, how prayer affects us. I don't know all those answers. I do know that prayer, more than anything, is God's way of letting us cooperate in the work that he has intended to do. See, God lets us in on his work. God could do it without us. But through prayer, God gives us the availability and the opportunity to be linked with the forces of heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit. In praying for something according to his will, watching it being accomplished in the world around us. That's God's way of doing it. When it comes to some of these issues, you're going to have to surrender your intellect over to the Lord at a certain point. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thinking so far transcends our ability to think. And there's a lot of those things in the scripture. Who wrote the book of Matthew? Did Matthew write it? Did the Holy Spirit write it? Which is true. Did both write it? Well, yes, Matthew did pen it, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Who lives the Christian life? Is it us or is it Christ through us? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not me, but Christ lives in me. Well, both are true. So there comes a point, although God is sovereign, prayer really does work. And it changes things around us. When we pray according to the will of God, prayer does work. When Hannah prayed for a son, she got Samuel. When Elijah prayed, there was a drought for 3 years. When he prayed again, it rained. Prayer works. The Bible says in James, the fervent, effectual prayer, or the red-hot, effectual prayer of a righteous man, avails much. It gets a lot done. So prayer works. And when Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, he was outlining an important principle. This is it. Before we come into the presence of God with requests, Lord, I need this. You know that I have a problem in this area of my life. My marriage needs this. My family needs this. I personally need this. Before we even get to any of those specific requests, there is a responsibility in prayer to make sure that we are honoring God's name, that we are wanting his kingdom to come and to be built up where he has authority in our lives, and we are seeking to do the will of God. So before you have any request, ask yourself, is this going to bring glory to the name of God? Is this going to build up his kingdom on the earth? Is this going to get his will accomplished? Those are some of the questions that we answer, and we come into the throne room of God with that perspective. Your will be done. How many times has this prayer been prayed by millions of people for thousands of years without even realizing what it means, singing it or saying it without feeling, with no intention to do God's will? Not really a life that is surrendered totally to God. They're still holding on tight, but they will recite the creeds, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, with no intention of wanting to do the will of God. Then that person does exactly what Jesus warned his disciples not to do. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as do the heathen, for they think that they will be heard by their much praying. I've said it before, and it bears underlining again tonight, and that is, one of the problems of hearing truth, spiritual truth, over and over again is that a person can become immune to it, where it doesn't make impact anymore. They've heard about the gospel. They've heard that God changes lives. How many people I have seen that have come and sat under good Bible teaching for years, and we've covered the issues, all of the issues that deal with the Christian life as far as gaining victory, but then not watching them apply it, having the same problems over and over and over, and I think, oh Lord, aren't they listening? Aren't they applying? Because it's easy to become immune and to sort of nod at the truth. But what happens is that if a person hears the truth, if he decides to act upon it immediately, I'm going to, by the power of God, do this. This week I'm going to plan and let the Holy Spirit move in my life in this way. That person will become, he'll blossom. He'll grow in grace. If a person listens and does not do in obedience and application, his condition is actually worsened. He becomes hardened. He becomes immune. He's inoculated with just enough truth to where it doesn't bite his heart any longer like it used to. It happens with unbelievers. You tell them about the gospel, and the first time, oh man, their heart's so convicted. And they fight it off. And the second time, and the third, and the fourth, and the 20th and the 30th time they hear it, they've heard it so long, they've become immune to it, they can brush it off quite easily. It happens with believers. If the heart becomes hardened by not applying the truth because of inoculation, immunity, the condition is worsened. So Jesus says, don't pray with vain repetition. So we cannot pray this prayer unless we mean it. And by the way, that goes for everything we do. It goes for every song we sing. In the early church, there was a story of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Remember the story? And they brought money. They sold their land. They brought money, laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter says, hey, did you sell everything and give it to me? Oh yeah, this is all. We sold it all and it's for the Lord. Peter looked at him and says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And he fell over and died. And then his wife came in. Peter said, well, I'm going to ask you now, did you sell this land for such and such a price? Yeah. Here come the guys to haul you away because you're going to die like your husband. She fell over dead. You think, what's going on? Was God angry because they didn't give more money to him? They didn't have a big enough offering? That wasn't it at all. They misrepresented themselves. They said they were giving all, but they kept part back for themselves. Now, if they would have just said, look, we've sold the land and we've given 50% to God and we're going to keep 50%, that would have been fine. God wouldn't have been bummed out. But the fact that they tried to be something that they were not, in lying by saying, we've given it all, but they hadn't, God demonstrated his response to the lie of their heart, and they died physically. That doesn't mean they died spiritually. I believe we'll see them in heaven. Now, this didn't happen subsequently in church history, but the first time that that impurity came into the church of people pretending to be something that they were not, that was God's response to that impurity. Oh, we can thank God that doesn't happen today. What would happen is churches stand up and think, I surrender all. Boom, 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 boom. And we're talking not slain in the Spirit, slain by the Spirit. You don't get up again. And I'm saying all that because the Lord's Prayer is not something that we've repeat and repeat, and somehow osmotically we change. There's a model of awareness that when we come into God's presence, there are principles that we align ourselves to. It's not just a repetition. Otherwise, we are guilty of vain repetitions. We can say something or sing something to the Lord that we don't mean. And listen, If you don't mean it, then don't sing it. Wait till there's a change in the heart. And God has so gripped your heart and you're compelled to worship the Lord in that honesty. The will of God is the most important activity that you and I have to accomplish while we're on earth. That's why we were created, to do God's will. As a believer, you have come to a place where you have surrendered your will to God. If you are a Christian tonight, you have surrendered your will to God. You've crucified. Whoever will follow me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If you're a born-again Christian, you have surrendered your will, your ambitions at the cross. And your one ambition is to seek first what? The kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. Is to seek the will of God. Because doing the will of God validates our faith. That's what James talked about when he said, faith without works is dead. You're not saved by doing works. The works show that you have been saved. Got what I mean? It validates. It says amen to your profession of faith. In the book of 1 John, it is repeated in the first two chapters, probably every three verses. If a man says he walks in the light, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. If a man says that he knows God, but if a man says that he has fellowship with God, but is walking in darkness. If a man says. Why? Because the profession out of the mouth isn't enough. The following that profession of the mouth with a life of obedience validates that we are born again, that we have faith. Doing the will of God puts the stamp of reality upon our, yes, Jesus is my Lord statement. And so the will of God becomes important. The most important activity that supersedes any other activity is, Lord, is this your will? I want to do your will. My life is focused, not building up my own kingdom like we talked about a couple weeks ago, but building up your kingdom, seeing your will accomplished. The neat thing about this is that doing God's will is not a drag. We get this idea that God's going to twist our arm and make us do horrible things, so I better hold on to my will. Because the scripture says that God works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God can even give you the desire to perform his will. Jay and Sonny wouldn't have gone to the mission field unless God put that in their heart. And when they were about to go, they said, I can't wait to go. I want to go over there. It was something they wanted to do. So God was letting them have their heart's desire, but it was also God's will. That's the neat thing about God and his will, is that he can align your desires. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times where the will of God will cut across what you want. Because the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Your flesh rebels against the direction of God. Your spirit says, this will bless God. This will fulfill his will. And your flesh goes, I'm not going to go over to that country and minister. Forget that. I like being here. I like the water beds, God. I like central heating. Your flesh does that kind of stuff. But your spirit rejoices. You'll always have that conflict, but God will undergird you and come behind you. The will of God. The will of God characterized the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus constantly spoke. As I was reading the scripture today, I was amazed how much Jesus spoke about doing the will of God, surrendering himself to his Father. Although Jesus was God, he emptied himself. He voluntarily submitted himself to what the Father was telling him to do. It says in Hebrews 9, concerning Jesus Christ, it was prophesied that Jesus would say, I have come to do your will, O God. What was the purpose of Jesus coming to the earth? To die, to rise again from the dead, to fulfill the Father's will. Turn to the book of John, please. Chapter 4. Now, this is the time where we start turning pages. John 4, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? I love these guys. I can relate to these guys. Because they ask dumb questions to God like I do a lot of times. Jesus speaks in a spiritual level, and they're constantly dealing with the flesh, the immediate, the now, like we do. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Look over at the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus was absolutely surrendered to taking orders from the Father. Philippians says he was in the form of God. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he voluntarily humbled himself, took on the form of a human being, became in the likeness of flesh, and was obedient even to the death of the cross. He surrendered his will to God, so that in the garden, as he was in agony, facing the greatest decision of his life, he said, oh, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, get rid of it. Three times, until he finally said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, but thine be done. He surrendered to the will of God. Look at chapter 6 of John. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look at chapter 7. Verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are all outside. They want to see you. Jesus said, look around you. This is my mother. These are my brothers. For everyone who does the will of my Father is my mother, my brother, my sister. That relationship based on doing the will of God. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who what? Does the will of my Father. The will of God. Where a person surrenders his own ambitions and will and is singularly concentrated upon pleasing God. Is the centermost important activity of your life if you're a Christian. And so this is the forms the core of our prayer. Your will be done. Now I want to say something about the will of God. When we talk about the will of God, what God wants, what God expects, what God desires, the will of God is not confined to just the Ten Commandments or a few spiritual issues that leaves God unconcerned about details. And there's this idea floating around that there's this moral will of God. And God has an overall will, but not a direct will for a person's life. Hey, I believe God is concerned about details. I mean, when Jesus said that he even knows the hairs of your head and numbers them, who cares? I mean, that's a lot of figuring. Especially every time you comb your hair. You just lost 10. The number, sometimes you lose 30 or 40 or 100. It just depends. Some of you, doesn't take too long to count. But Jesus pointed out that the Father is concerned. God's concerned about your career, what college you go to, who you marry, where you live. He's concerned about your emotions. He's concerned about your bodily needs. God is concerned. The fact that Jesus would go into the synagogues and throughout the countryside and heal people who are infirmed shows that God is concerned about all those details that plague us. God is a detailed God, and I believe God has a perfect will, and that we should seek in every area of our life, not just the moral will of God, but in a detailed sense, we should seek the will of God, the perfect will of God for every area of our lives. For I believe that God would have that. Now, I've spoken to some people who, in a very negative sense, already know the will of God. They know that you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't drink, and you shouldn't wear shorts if you're a Christian, in public. Women shouldn't wear pantsuits, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that. I've spoken to people, and I've said, well, what should you do? I mean, you're telling me what the will of God is not. What is the will of God? I spoke to one guy who was going to a seminary, or I heard about this, who was going to a seminary back east. And the seminary was very conservative, would not let anyone wear shorts. He was wearing shorts one day, not on campus, but off the campus. Someone who recognized him came up to him and started preaching the gospel to him because he was convinced that this poor guy wearing shorts was hellbound, proclaiming to be a Christian, but wearing shorts in public, and began to give him the four spiritual laws because he was wearing shorts in a public place. And oh, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. The will of God is not a bunch of don'ts where God wants to confine you into an area where your arm is twisted and, okay, God, I say uncle, I'll do anything you want me to do. Please, just, oh, okay, okay. But people look at the will of God very negatively, don't they? They think, if I surrender all to God and say I'll go anywhere, He might send me to that place, or I'll do horrible things that I don't want to do. Then you need to go back to the first base in that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. You need to know Him as your Father. That as a loving heavenly Father, He protects His children. Yes, He will use you. Yes, He will call upon you for sacrifice. But He works in your life as the motivation of a father to a child whom He loves very dearly. That's what you need to know about God. Because once you get through this prayer and all these principles, and you know God as your Father, and you want His name to be hallowed, by the time you get down to this point, you will surrender and say, Your will be done, before you get into your request. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 12. I want to show you a prayer. That I've always sort of enjoyed because it is reflective of so many of us. Not all of us, but some of us. Self-included. Because a lot of times we will pray, Thy will be done, but in a different attitude. If a catastrophe happens in our life, say a loss of a child, maybe a broken friendship or relationship, we get angry, we clench our teeth and say, Thy will be done. But the attitude's wrong. Or, more than usual, we tack on the phrase, Thy will be done. We just want to tack it on, and we'll say it, but it's sort of a passive resignation. It's as if to say, look, my prayer isn't going to do any good anyway, so I might as well just say, oh, well, forget it, Thy will be done. Because, I mean, my prayer isn't doing anything anyway. I've been praying and praying, but it's not going to help. It's not going to change anything. Why should I even pray? Thy will be done. So was the prayer in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." Peter needed all these little detailed instructions to know what to do. And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel. What was done was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. Now, this is just a dream. It's a great dream, but it's just a dream. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people." He woke up. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now watch this scene. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate. Now there's Peter, he's out there, "Open up." And she was so joyful, "It's Peter." She didn't even open up to him. She just split and went the other direction. Left Peter outside. But he ran in. She did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now notice these people who are praying with this great prayer of faith. They said to her, "You're nuts." That's what King Jimmy means when it says, "You are beside yourself." "Oh Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name you release Peter." Peter's outside. "Oh, you're nuts. Lord, we just ask that you'll just..." They wouldn't believe her. Yet she kept insisting that it was so, and so they said, "It is his angel." And Peter continued knocking. This poor old Peter, he's been out there all this time knocking away, trying to get in. And when they opened the door, they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because it was a passive resignation. "I don't know if my prayer is going to do a whole lot of good anyway, but thy will be done." When we pray, know that your prayer will make a difference. The secret of praying is that you pray according to the will of God. Find out what the will of God is. Once you know what the will of God is, when you pray according to the will of God, it's going to happen. But like myself, so many times I'll pray that prayer, "Thy will be done." And then it happens and I go, "It worked." What would you expect? Did you expect it to work, or you just thought, "Well, I'll pray, but it's not going to really make a difference"? It does make a difference. The secret is finding the will of God and praying for it. To pray, "Thy will be done," assumes that God's will is not always done upon the earth. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't say to pray for it. "Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Just the same, Lord. Things are not happening here always like God wants them to happen. It is sad when a catastrophe does happen. And someone will automatically say, "Well, it's just God's will." A train wreck. 100 people died. It's just God's will. That's what God wanted to happen. Praise Him for everything. Just, it's God's will. If you want the energy zapped out of your prayer life, you start believing that every catastrophe is God's will. If it's God's will, who wants to pray to a God that always wills catastrophes? And you say, "But doesn't God allow some of those things to occur?" Oh, yes, He does. But it is not the fulfilled will of God, or what some have called the perfect will of God, that He has that occur. You see, it says in 2 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do all come to repentance? There's people every day that die without Christ, that perish, that don't go to heaven, that go to hell. It's not God's will. And so you think, "Well, why does God allow sin then to continue? Why does God allow this evil in the world? If he has a will and a perfect will and he's all powerful, why is he letting all this stuff go on? Why is he letting sin? Where did sin come from? It came from Lucifer. When Lucifer fell. Now when Lucifer fell and rebelled, God had two options, basically. He could have destroyed Lucifer immediately. Or he could have done what he did do, letting the rebellion run its full course and giving men and women the right to choose which side they'll follow. Giving them the right of freedom of choice and then honoring that choice. So that when a person follows the rebellion, that it's running its course. As a person follows that rebellion and chooses, when that person suffers the consequence, that's not God's fault. God isn't responsible for the sin or the consequences. The person made a choice. The world has made a choice. They're following the usurper, Satan. They're not following the will of God. It's amazing how people blame God for every crummy thing that happens. How could a God of love allow this? Yet when good things happen, they don't give God the credit. It's just the bad things that God's in fault for. God is allowing things, and God has allowed sin to run its full course. One of the reasons, I believe, is to avoid the possibility of that constant possibility of the rebellion occurring again. You see, God could have said, okay, I'm going to wipe out Lucifer. I'm going to wipe out this rebellion. But men still had free choice. Men always had free choice. Now, God could have done maybe a third option and made us all robots. So we would wake up in the morning automatically and just go, praise the Lord. I love God. Do you love God? I will follow God. But is that real love? If you are forced and made to follow a certain path, it's not love at all. True love is voluntary. It's volitional. I choose to follow you today, God, even though my flesh wants to go this way. I'm going to follow you because I love you. I'm committed to you, God. This might not be the easy path, but I'm going to follow it. Therein is true love. A choice has been made, and God has allowed man to make that choice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because he wants to save people. Well, if God wants to save people, then why is all the crummy stuff happening? God has given man a choice. The rebellion is following its full course until one day it will come to an end, never to rise again. Never to rise again. A total reign in righteousness that will occur. But until then, the rebellion is continuing. Now, I want to close in the next 3 minutes with these thoughts. If knowing the will of God is so important, how can we know God's will? That's a question you even want to answer all night. How do I know God's will in my life? I want guidance. I want to make the right choice. How do I know it's God's will? Give me the guidance principles. I'm going to do that. Before I do, I want to underline something that's quite overlooked. And that is, we should not be as interested in the guidance and knowing the guidance principles as the guide himself. God himself. This is not just a play on words. Which would you prefer if you were in a strange city all alone, having to drive in rush hour traffic? Would you prefer a detailed set of instructions only? Or would you like, if you had the instructions plus, someone said, hey, I know where you're going. Look, hop in the car. I'll show you where to go. Which would you prefer? You'd want someone to personally take you there. We just don't have guidance principles. We have a guide, the Holy Spirit, who can inspire us. And when we submit ourselves to God and under the authority and the will of God, where our desires are to follow him and to please him, he takes over. Now, there are principles to know in situations what is God's will. But know that, number one, you should seek the guide, the person. And then the guidance will come. Scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. How? Number one, there must be a desire to grow in holiness. There must be a desire to grow in holiness. You know, the Bible says, this is the will of God, even your, does anybody know? Even your what? Sanctification. Where does the Bible tell me about the will of God? Right there. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification is one of those big million-dollar words that means you're growing constantly into the image and the holiness of God. You're becoming like God. This is God's will, that you grow in Him. You see, so often we're talking about what is the will of God for my career? What is God's will? What house should I buy? Who should I marry? Those are important and God wants to deal with them. But first and foremost, God is interested in the will of your soul, your spirit that is surrendered to Him. This is the will of God, that you grow in holiness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, right on, by the renewing of your mind. It is where you place yourself before God and you have a desire to do His will and to grow in holiness, to become more like the Lord. Number two, knowing God's Word. The quickest way to knowing God's will is to know His Word, because His will is revealed in this book by guidance principles. He gives you principles that are without error. If applied, will give you that guidance. The Holy Spirit will take the Word and apply it to your hearts. And He, the person of the Holy Spirit, will lead you as you know the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, you're going to have a tough time. God, guide me. What should I do? Well, there's a lot of principles to know what to do. But you got to know the book. You're seeking the Lord, but you know the principles that are written in the Word of God. And the will of God and the Word of God go hand in hand, folks. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you, because you'll be praying according to His will as you pray according to His word. David said, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. Word of caution. The Bible is not a horoscope. You don't go, okay, Lord, what is your will for me? Okay, here it is. And Judas went and hung himself. Oh, that can't be his. What is it? Let me define another one here, God. Go do thou likewise. People sometimes do that kind of stuff. They let something jump out at them and they say, that must be God's will for my life. More than that, God is interested that you know Him through the Word. Know His mind. Know His heart. Know His attitude. Know His character. As you know God through the study of the Word, through coming to Bible studies like this, through devotional times, just don't come to know the Word. Come to know Him, His heart, the principles behind those things. They'll govern your actions. Number three, the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can impress upon your heart deep, distinctive action. He might put something on your heart to pray for. Have you ever had that happen? You ever walked up to someone and someone will say, you know, the Lord really laid you on my heart last week, Thursday night. And you say, wow, He did? Let me tell you what was going on last Thursday night. I had a real tough trial. I don't know if you've had that happen. I have it happen quite a bit with people where they'll tell me that. And sometimes as God can give you an impression by His Holy Spirit, you might not understand at that time, but as you pray for it, you might understand later on. The leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, with all of that in mind, and I'm over time, but it's important, you can now apply these principles. And I really hate to give step 1, 2, 3. Because it's not that you, again, follow the steps, you follow the Lord as He uses the principles. Knowing the will of God is much like a boat that is coming into a harbor. When a boat comes into a harbor in the ocean, there are channels for it to fit into. The channels are deep. If they get off to one side or to the other side, it'll be more shallow and they'll get stuck and could be terrible. To know if they're on the right channel, they look for three lights that line up together. Three harbor lights. And once those harbor lights are in line with each other, there's safe journey all the way through that channel. Those three harbor lights of Christianity are, number one, the Word of God. Number two, a deep settling peace in your heart about an activity or an action. And number three, unforced circumstances. I'm saying unforced circumstances. As God sets it up for you. The Word of God, it doesn't, whatever you're doing can't contradict the Scripture. A peace of God, this is all found, by the way, in Colossians chapter 3. That's where I'm borrowing it from. Let the peace of God rule your heart, which is a word for be the umpire, one who calls the shots. The peace of God will rule your heart. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, he said. And also unforced circumstances. Word of God, the peace of God, and unforced circumstances. I have a lot of things to share, and I can't. I'll have to wait till next study. But I wrote down six things. Guidelines. If you miss any of these, just get the tape, because I'm not going to go over them again. Number one, these are just pervasive guidelines. It's not that you follow the steps and it happens. Is what you're doing in agreement with God's will as expressed in His Word? And we've covered that. Number two, have you faced this situation before? You're wanting direction. You're wanting to find the will of God. Have you faced this before? If so, what have you learned when you faced it last time? What happened last time? What did you learn from it? What did God show you as you walked through this experience? If it's a difficult decision, seek the counsel of more mature, wise Christians who have walked the path before you. In the multitude of counselors, the Scripture says, there is safety. In earnest prayer, ask God to impress upon you distinctly by a deep inner conviction. Look at the events that surround you. Don't force the door. Unforced circumstances. Finally, don't rush or be hasty. Don't be impatient. A friend of mine on his desk has a sign that says, God never panics. We do. Don't be hasty. Don't be impetuous. If you can, wait as long as you can. Bathe it in prayer. Bathe it in the Word. Talk to people about it. Don't rely upon, I feel in my heart all the time. Some people are guided by, well, I feel in my heart this, but now I feel in my heart this. But now, next week, I feel in my heart something totally different. If you do that, we're going to be washed up, because the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And that's different from a peace of God that is settling, an inner conviction that lines up with the Word of God, that lines up with unforced circumstances and mature counsel from other believers who have walked before you. There's a lot that could be said. I could go on another hour, but I can't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we are surrendered to Your will and we want to do Your bidding, no matter what it is, that we could hear Your voice. Lord, I pray that Your Word would be the lamp, the light, the one that shows the path to us, Lord. That we can take the principles that show Your mind and Your heart and be governed by them, Lord. That the Word of God could dwell in us richly by faith. Father, I pray that every person here could be totally surrendered and submitted to Your will, seeking first Your kingdom. Lord, I don't know how in any other way to pray that. I just realize that if that doesn't get done, that our prayer life will be powerless. Our Christian life will be weak and anemic unless we're totally surrendered to be determined to know what You want out of our lives, and then to be determined to do and obey through Your power what You have called us to do. God, help us. We thank You for Your faithfulness and Your patience. Help us to know what You want us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.